All right. I can hardly wait. You've got questions. We've got answers. Phone lines are wide open.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You've got questions, we've got answers. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. A special announcement, about 15 minutes, between 15 and 30 minutes after the show is done today. We're going to be back on YouTube for another live YouTube chat. So all of you that don't get to call in or were unable to get to your call, we'll be taking questions on YouTube. That's at Ask Dr. Brown on our YouTube channel. Between 15 minutes and 30 minutes after the show ends, we'll be resuming. All right, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I am going to go right to the phones. But first, one thing. I started seeing these comments popping up on YouTube, one after another after another. James Mason said, Dr. Jones destroyed you in public, and you went and embarrassed yourself further with your hack edit. Foolish move. What? What's that about? And then Patrick Freely. Wrong, Brown. You were speaking to excerpts of a previous debate. You are a poltroon liar. Maybe it's spelled wrong. Maybe he meant poltroon, which is cowardly. And then Surf Dude. 2609, you cut off video and edited out his response. That kind of deliberate deception won't help you. But what? What in the world are they talking about? What hack edit? What deliberate edit? We got the whole interview I did with Dr. Jones as graciously and civilly as I could be in the midst of what I consider to be strongly anti-Semitic comments. As I made plain that day, edited nothing. It is as is, posted 100%. Dr. Jones felt it was fair. And otherwise, I'm happy to have a formal, moderated academic debate. Let's spend a few hours and I'll challenge his charges against, quote, the Jews. Let's do it by all means. I'm wide open to do it. Get a formal neutral moderator, do a live stream, everything unedited. Let's do it. Dr. Jones, why not? I think you're willing. Let's do it. Hope you're willing. So I went back and looked at what are they talking about, deceptive edit. And I saw it's a clip after the synagogue shooting, and I'm talking about concerns I had and what I said to Dr. Jones, urging him not to say the Jews. Catholic scholar E. Michael Jones accused of being anti-Semitic in his views, and I believe he is. All right, so I went back. I played a clip to say what I said. I didn't play his part. That wasn't the point of it. I paraphrased what he said. I urged him to not use the term the Jews the way he was, and to be more nuanced and clear in what he was saying. And I said, basically said, thanks, but no thanks. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. So this is some deceptive ed. Here's the whole clip. Let's watch. This is exactly how the show ends. Without edit, and this is all on our website. We've got the whole discussion. It wasn't a debate, by the way. Whole discussion on our website. Here, watch, listen for yourself, then we go to your calls. I would just make this last appeal to you. We've got under 2 minutes, and I appreciate you willing to come on, and I'm happy to dialogue off the air, on the air, whatever the setting is. All I'm saying is the broad brush with which you paint and the broad statements you make are such that they encourage Jew hatred. They encourage demonization of Jews. I've seen the way things have played out with comedian Owen Benjamin. And then when I took issue with some things he said, the amount of stuff that came my way about these evil Jews, it was such we had to disable comments for a YouTube video, which we virtually never do. Only twice we've done in 1,600 videos. I'm just seeing the effect of it. So we've got a minute. You get the last word. But that's my appeal to you, to reconsider your use of terms and rhetoric.
Yeah, well, I appreciate your advice, but I cannot not use the term the Jews. I simply cannot do it. And I'm saying once again that to say the term the Jews and then to state some type of characteristic like rebellion against Logos is not promoting hatred. It's a simple description of the fact. And if we can't describe the facts, we have no basis for discussion. Again, I'm saying because we could discuss the issues, that's a step in the right direction. Okay, but we have to be able to say what the issues are. And you, in order to do that, you have to use terms like the Jews. It's not anti-Semitic to say the Jews.
Right. So we agree it's not anti-Semitic to say the Jews. We agree that Jews, like anybody else, can be subject to valid criticism and deserve valid criticism. My issue is when you say the Jews and then put out a blanket statement, which is inherently false or exaggerated, that's where the danger is. But, sir, I appreciate you coming on. Perhaps we can continue the dialogue in other settings. Again, culturewars.com is where you'll find material, the book we've been discussing, The Jewish Revolutionary Spirit. We're out of time. Dr. Jones, thank you, sir.
You're welcome. Thank you.
So where's the deceptive editing? I said, because the focus was my warning and my concern that these things lead to violence, and I gave him my, I urged Dr. Jones to change his terminology, and I said, he said, thanks, but no thanks, but I have to keep doing what I'm doing. That's a short paraphrase of what he said. You not believe the flip. I'm profane, ugly, edited. What edit? We were talking about what I said. And then I just said, and here's his response, thanks, but no thanks. I got to keep saying what I've said. You heard the whole thing. There's nothing deceptive. But anyway, this is how you get people into all these weird conspiracy theories. They believe anything. And people getting provoked. They're coming out of the woodwork. I can't quote most of what's being posted because of the vulgarity and ugliness of it. That's what happens. That's why we urge care in our communication. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. We start in Florida with Steve. Welcome to the Line of Fire. What's your question, sir?
Hey, Dr. Brown. I was wondering if you would be able to shed some light on Jeremiah 31, the New Covenant, specifically the verses before and after where it's introduced.
Specifically surely.
Verse 27 and 36.
Mm-hmm.
Now, my question is with 32 or 31 where it starts, it said he's going to make a covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. In 27, it says that he will sew them both together. Now, I'm guessing those are the northern and southern tribes. Does that mean that he can only make this covenant when those tribes are in existence and back together again? My question about...
Go ahead.
I'm sorry?
Go ahead.
My question about 36 is, and I know some counter-missionaries will make the argument that it says, the ordinances depart from me, saith the Lord, the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation. Does that mean that the covenant will be forever, just like the first one, that it can't be replaced?
Yeah, and I've just got to jump in. Somehow we got a really bad connection there, and it was very, very hard to hear. But I've got your question. Number one, there are representatives of the 12 tribes among the Jewish people. James Jacob writes to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Paul in Acts references the 12 tribes serving God. So there are remnants of all the 12 tribes represented among the Jewish people today. And it is with them that God made his initial covenant. That's the first thing, the new covenant, the new and better covenant. The second thing is his promises, verses 35 to 37, that the people of Israel will not cease to be a people no matter what they do. Unless you can measure, you know, the depths of the earth and the universe and figure all that out, and there's no more sun and stars, as long as that exists, the Jewish people will continue to exist. So it's as if he's saying after the new covenant, don't think I'm replacing the people. No, he's expanding this now through the Messiah, that this is now open to Gentiles as well, that the blessing of Israel is open to the Gentiles as well. And there will be a fullness of this when the whole nation comes into it, all right? But for sure, it has been established with a remnant of all the 12 tribes, number one. Number two, it is an absolutely certain promise, as surely as God is God, that he will preserve his people, a physical, identifiable people of Israel, until the end, no matter what, even though we have sinned. That's because of the faithfulness of God. It is a guaranteed promise based on him, not based on us, based on him. Hey, Stephen, thank you for the good questions. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to John in Salt Lake City, Utah. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you for taking my my question is this gospel preached in the millennial reign of 1,000 years?
Right. So if we believe, John, in a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth, which I do, a millennial kingdom, I do not believe we're looking at salvation in the same way we're looking at it now. We're looking at the Lord ruling over the nations with a rod of iron. Now, you could say, well, there's still only one way of salvation, And won't people be looking back to the cross? Otherwise, if you are born in the millennial kingdom and then you die or you live to the end of it, you don't rebel, is it a covenant of works? Well, no, I wouldn't see that. So it's ambiguous in terms of Scripture nowhere tells us. In other words, it nowhere says that a certain message will be preached to the millennial kingdom, but rather that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. Yet we know from both Old Testament and New Testament texts that people will sin and people will be judged, and that the Lord will rule with a rod of iron, so he will enforce his rule. So could it look more like Old Testament times, where the Israelites were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah through the sacrificial system and Israel's priesthood, and now in the millennial kingdom through Israel's priesthood and through the sacrificial system in the temple, they're looking back to the Messiah and still justification is by faith? You could argue there's always been one means of salvation only, but will there be like, you know, gospel crusades in the millennium and people like Billy Graham preaching? I don't see that in Scripture. Is it possible? It could be, but it's a great question, John. I just don't see anywhere where Scripture explicitly speaks to that in the Old or the New Testament. But thank you for the question. If I get more insight, I'll certainly let you know. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to Zach in California. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I was just calling with a concern that I have regarding Zionism. And I'm a relatively new believer in Christ. And up until late last year, I've been a Zionist. But until it slowly crept into the American consciousness that we're at war in Syria, I just started to question that. And I was just hoping if you could clarify some things to me regarding Zionism. And I was asking for Scripture references in chat as to where, as New Testament believers in Christ, we're compelled to be faithful to Zionism and Israel's nationalism.
Yeah, well, we're not called to back everything Israel does, but we absolutely should recognize that God keeps his promises. Zach, the show this coming Wednesday, all right? So this coming Wednesday, everyone listening live, it's Friday, right? This coming Wednesday, the whole show is going to be on this. We're going to ask if Charles Spurgeon was a Christian Zionist, and we're going to look at Old Testament and New Testament the entire show Wednesday. But I'll give you a couple of principles right here when we come back. Stay tuned.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to our Friday broadcast. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going right back to Zach in California. Just a reminder, friends, if you're watching on the live YouTube chat, there's a dollar sign at the beginning, the bottom of the screen there. You can just click on that in the chat portion and make a donation that goes to us to help us with these broadcasts. And if we're getting hit from every angle, it's glorious. It is glorious to see the level of attack from every different imaginable angle, which encourages us that we're making a difference. And the testimonies that come pouring in, lives impacted. Thank you for your kind and gracious words. And if you say, well, I want to encourage you, Dr. Brown, I'm encouraged in the Lord all the time because of his goodness. And the more attack that comes, the more encouraged we get. But we do need your help to do what we're doing. So if you believe in our voice, if we're standing for you in a way that glorifies the Lord, if you appreciate us being able to deal with controversy with compassion at the same time, then stand with us. You can put aside like 30-something cents a day. Just picture that. Put aside a quarter, a few extra cents next day. All right? You can become a Patreon partner. We got our first 40. We'd love to get about 1,000 to do what we're doing. But if you're watching on YouTube or Facebook, you see the link there. It's Patreon, P-A-T-R-E-O-N, patreon.com/AskDrBrown. That's A-S-K-D-R Brown. So $10 or more per month as a Patreon partner, you'll get two bonus videos every single week. So a bonus program, just recorded the latest one on how to discover your calling in God. And then YouTube chats that we post, and then they're archived after that. You get to watch those as well. So there's a whole bunch of bonus shows already waiting for you. But best of all, you help us produce more material to reach more people. So we've got our first 40 in. I want you to become the next. Get us to 50 or even 100 today. So stand with us. Join us. Thank you in advance. So, Zach, scriptures I would point you to in the New Testament, Luke 21:24. And I'm going to go all over all this on Wednesday. Luke 21:24, that the Jewish people will be scattered to the nations and Jerusalem will be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. So there will be judgment. There will be scattering until, that until implying regathering. In Acts 3:21, Peter says that Jesus must remain in heaven until the time spoken of the restoration of all things predicted by the prophets. Go back and read what the prophet said. The number one prophecy over and again is that God would bring his people back to the land, and there in the land, they would encounter him. And then Romans 15, verses 7 and 8, Paul says that the Messiah comes to confirm, he comes for the circumcised to confirm the promises to the patriarchs. And what was the promise to the patriarchs? That God would bless them with the land and it would be their lasting inheritance. So verse after verse after verse tells us God brought the Jewish people back. The end of the Bible, Zechariah 12:14, or the end of the age, Zechariah 12:14, tells us that God will gather all nations to Jerusalem, to attack Jerusalem at the end of the age. It will be a Jewish Jerusalem that gets attacked, meaning the Jewish people will be there, and he'll bring them there to judge them. So many, many verses throughout the whole Bible speak of God's promises to Israel, and it's surely his God. He'll keep those promises, and I, for a split second, don't want to deny the faithfulness of God. The fact that your human beings are involved, look, God keeps his promises to the church, but the church sins and messes up all the time, and still God keeps his promises to the church. Same with Israel. So, Zach, listen to the Wednesday show. I think it'll really help you, okay?
Okay, I'll do that. Thank you very much. And you just wanted to say something real quick,
Go ahead, if you don't mind. Please.
I just wanted to thank you for your debates with James White. I feel like they've helped me grow as a Christian, so I just wanted to express that. Thank you very much.
Oh, you are very welcome, Zach. And again, you can be a Christian and not be a Zionist. You can be a Christian and be a Zionist. But let's see what the word says and do our best to be faithful to it. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. And thank you for your YouTube contributions and for the kind words. I'm looking at the chat as we're doing the show here. We go to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Stan, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call, Dr. Brown. I frequently attend, once in a while I go down to the MJA, listen to some music in the evenings, and I've come across your name on the internet too. And one of the things, I've listened to your show a few times on YouTube here and there, and I was just curious. There was an issue that you've mentioned, or that you believe that you had a belief in, was the doctrine of sola scriptura, with the Bible alone.
Yeah,
I believe that's. But there are many scriptures, like, for example, in Acts chapter 15, where they had a decision at the Council of Jerusalem, and the church had a result of a dispute between the Judaizers and those that said that Gentiles only had to be baptized. And while they made reference to the Old Testament scriptures, like for example, Amos 9 and a few others, there was at the conclusion, Peter stands up and he says, "Why should we hold Gentiles to something that we ourselves cannot bear?" And then James says that we are, you know, why?
Right. So what's the question? I don't understand how that undermines sola scriptura. The apostles and the leaders were led by the Holy Spirit to make a decision. And we have that because it's in the Bible. But it doesn't mean that outside of the Bible, you can now write more scripture based on the Holy Spirit leading today or have authoritative tradition that overrules the scripture. The scriptures are our basis for faith and doctrine. Look, I'm charismatic. I believe the Holy Spirit still speaks and moves and leads today, but that's not scripture. That's not what we base.
But in Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul himself says, "Hold fast to the traditions that you receive from us, whether by word of mouth or by an epistle of ours."
Right. So the only thing we have of that is what we have written. We don't have anything else authoritative that Paul passed on. You've got all kinds of debate. He said this, he didn't. You've got lots of different opinions among lots of churches. Right. So what am I doing? I'm doing what scripture says. So whatever I have that God gave us through Paul, I'm following. That's in the Bible. We don't have anything outside of that. What I do know is just like later rabbinic tradition conflicts with the Bible, therefore I don't follow it. Later church tradition conflicts with the Bible, therefore I don't follow it. That's why I'm not a Catholic, because of Catholic tradition conflicting with scripture. So the scripture is our authority for faith and life, and nowhere does the scripture tell us follow other traditions after the Bible. Nowhere does it tell us that. So I'm not going to do that.
Yeah, but how do you know that those books are inspired?
Ah, so Stan, that's a whole other question. I thought there was something else going on there. That's a whole other question. I know they're inspired for a host of reasons. I know they're inspired because of fulfilled prophecy. I know they're inspired because God caused them to be received universally, virtually universally, by his followers, first Jewish, then Christian, over the centuries. I know they're inspired because the promises there God brings to pass and does what he speaks. There are many ways I know they're inspired. So you've got a whole other. I don't know they're inspired simply based on church tradition. They are self-affirming, and they come with power to this day and have been preserved by God. And there has been universal agreement among all parts of the church that this part we call the Old Testament is the Old Testament, this part we call the New Testament is the New Testament. So we agree on those things. All right, then there are debates about the others. I just stay with the fundamentals there. Hey, but thank you for the question, Stan. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to New York. Stephen, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. It's a pleasure to talk to you again, an honor to talk to you again.
Thank you. My joy.
I just had a question about when Jesus was at the wedding feast, and Mary had mentioned to him that they ran out of wine, and he said, "Why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." My question is, why do you think he said that if he knew that he was going to be doing the miracle like right after that?
Yeah, it's interesting. So obviously, because it's not like it's just a turnaround in a split second, obviously there was a misunderstanding, let's just say a misunderstanding of times, a misunderstanding of exactly who he was and what he was going to do. And he was intimating at that. In other words, look, I'm going to work a miracle here, but there's a lot you're not understanding and a lot you're not seeing and a lot more to this. I'm going to give you a further comment on that after the break. All right. But in short version is that, okay, I'm going to work a miracle here, but it is not time for me to be fully revealed. It's not time for me to be involved in just, hey, you can just do anything, you know, miracle worker and things like that. So that's where I put as a difference. But I want to read you a comment from a commentator on that when we come back. So thank you, Stephen. And just hold on. You'll get to hear the other part. I just want to read. I was blessed to see this. John, who had given a donation on YouTube, thank you so much for your guidance. I recently came back to the faith after 15 years of sin. I read the Bible and educate myself through your content and others. Do I need to join a physical church? John, I'd really encourage you to get either with a home Bible study or get with other believers. It's important for you, just like a coal, you put it by itself, you heat it up, it's going to go out. You put it with other coals, it'll burn. And people need what you can bring as well. But I'm so glad you've come back. God's gracious. He keeps us. He forgives. And friends, you understand why we do our best to be really careful in the things we speak about here and the viewpoints we put forward, because people are looking to those who are teachers of the word, pastors, leaders, for their spiritual nourishment and strength. God first, but then we're there to help. We've got to be very careful in what we lay out. John, may the grace of God be with you. And yeah, Get connected with other believers. It's important.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire on this Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. I wish I had like 100 hours a day to sit with you and answer questions. I love doing it. It's a privilege and honor. It causes me to study and learn as well. But we only have so much time on our broadcast. So what we've done, more and more, we're doing these YouTube chats, and it's a great way that I can get to a ton of questions, post it. It's also a great way you can stand with us. So about, between 45 minutes and an hour from now, so Eastern time between 4:15 and 4:30, we're going to launch a YouTube live chat. We tell you the exact minute, but sometimes when we finish one live stream, YouTube makes us wait a little while before the next one can start properly. So Be on the lookout. We'll be posting and sharing this on Twitter as well to let folks know. But I'll answer a ton of questions, maybe even spend an hour doing it. And a reminder, if you're watching on YouTube, at the bottom of the chat box is a dollar sign. If you want to contribute a dollar or $10 or $100, it all goes to help us with these broadcasts and to expand our internet reach and our reach in putting out new videos. So Stephen in New York just wanted to read the comment of Professor Craig Keener, because I knew he articulated this in a better way than I was doing. He says this, because Jesus' hour in John refers especially to the cross, John 2:4, speaking of, here Jesus is saying, once I begin doing miracles, I begin the road to the cross. In other words, okay, they got no wine. You have confidence in your son that he can produce a miracle and produce the wine, but you don't understand what you're asking, because once I do this, I'm on the way to the cross. Once the miracles start, then this is the official hour now that I'm on the way to the cross. So that's what he's saying. It's a great question, but the fact that John has it in there, he's not contradicting himself. He wants us to understand what Jesus is really saying there. Does it make sense to you?
Yeah. I'll have to study it a little bit more.
Yeah, chew on it some more. But look at the hour. Look at my hour, or the hour in John. You know, his hour has not yet come. That's why crowds try to take him, and he walks right through them. It's not the time yet. So he's saying, once I go public with miracles, that's why he would work a miracle and tell his disciples, just keep this quiet. Don't announce that I'm the Messiah. Or tell this person healed, hey, don't go tell everybody. Because the more it's out, the more difficult it is for Jesus to do his earthly ministry, and the sooner he's going to the cross as he's being hailed as the Messiah. Hey, Stephen, it's a great question. Thank you. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Michael in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
Hello?
Yeah, I'm here.
Hi.
Go ahead.
How you doing, brother? First and foremost, I just want to tell you thank you so much. As I was studying a while ago with Jehovah's Witnesses, I came across your debate with James White and Mr. Buzzard with the Unitarian and Trinitarian debate. And
yes, sir.
That really shook me to the core and just changed my whole life around. And I want to thank you for that.
Well, praise God. I'll make sure James White knows. Yeah, what a joy for us to team up together on the side of truth.
Yeah,
so glad to hear that, Michael.
Yeah, I watch that debate at least 2-3 times a week. I have to.
Oh, really?
It's really refreshing, yep.
Sweet.
My question, I kind of changed it last minute, but I wanted to ask you about hell. I was talking to a friend of mine, and they really get at the point that how cruel God could be to send someone to be in pain in the lake of fire. And I came to a conclusion that Jesus is not really speaking of an actual lake of fire. I'm not quite sure if I'm correct or not about that, but I know in the Old Testament they call hell Gehenna, which is a place of darkness. But then in the New Testament they speak of it as a lake of fire, which doesn't sound too dark. And then I know there's also another parable where he speaks of a man in hell, and he's talking to Lazarus. And he's supposed to be in hell and burning, but he doesn't. I can't visualize a man being on fire and able to hold the conversation.
Right, right. Okay, so Michael, let me explain. There are several things. The Old Testament does not use the term Gehenna. That's a New Testament term based on some Hebrew words. It normally speaks of Sheol, which is the place of the dead, the netherworld. And that's not so much speaking of hell, but just when people die. The Old Testament is mainly focused on this world. So you die, it's like a shadowy existence, you know, not really clear beyond the grave. But the New Testament talks about the resurrection a lot and then the final age. Michael, there are many Christians who believe the language is metaphorical because the New Testament does speak of outer darkness, right? It speaks of outer darkness. Yes. It speaks of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It speaks of fire, etc. So there are many that just say these are figures of speech to convey extreme suffering, extreme pain. Some would say, look, if we're spiritual beings, then how can there be fire? And doesn't fire consume? And so what I emphasize is this. Number one, everything God does is perfectly righteous. God is love, and God is perfect righteousness, and God is perfect holiness. So whatever he does, we who stand for righteousness and justice on that day will say, amen, just and true are your judgments. It'll just be like if there is someone, you know, a mass murderer and that was finally caught and then tried to shoot his way out and the police killed him, you know, everyone would say he got what he deserved. Others would say, well, no, he deserves even more than that because of all the pain he inflicted on others. And yeah, he deserves pain beyond the grave and he will experience pain beyond the grave. But every human being will be judged perfectly justly by God. And because none of us are good enough without the grace of Jesus, if we reject Jesus, we reject mercy and therefore are subject to judgment. But what God does will be righteous. And as far as the punishment of hell, it will be irreversible. It will be dreadful and it will be of eternal consequence. Exactly how it plays out, the nature of the images, God knows, but they are there to warn us of the intensity of the judgment. You do not have to believe it is literal flames or someone literally burning forever and their flesh rotting off their bodies forever. You don't need to believe that to believe that the judgment of hell is stern and it is right. So thank you, Michael, for calling. And again, may the Lord continue to bless your life. Thanks for your kind words. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Frederick in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Welcome to the broadcast.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
So my question is, what people, or rather places, have not had the gospel reach them yet? Like, I know that there's that island in the Indian Ocean that the missionary went to, and that was like big news last year. But what other places might you know about or be able to tell me about?
Yeah, so if you will go online and type, what you want to do is type in unreached people groups. There is no nation that is unreached. Now, there are nations like North Korea, which are closed and where the Christians suffer terribly, but the gospel has been preached and is preached in North Korea. It just has to be underground. And others look for creative ways to get the message in. There are many people in China who have no idea who Jesus is, and people in villages in India who have no idea who Jesus is, but India has been reached for the gospel since the days of the Apostle Thomas, and China has had the gospel in it for many centuries, and there are tens of millions of Christians in each of these countries. So there is no nation, on the planet that is unreached, but there are unreached people groups, and the way it's normally described as unreached is there is no indigenous church among your people. So there is no ongoing witness among your people that is indigenous. That's normally classified as unreached. But as I scroll down and look at unreached people groups, I see, for example, globalfrontiermissions.org. They will give you a lot of information. Joshua Project, that's another one there. If you look at unreached people groups, it says this, It is estimated that of the 7.4 7 billion people alive in the world today, 3.15 billion of them live in unreached people groups with little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So even though the gospel has gone out to so many, there are at least 2 billion, some would say 3 billion, who've never really heard the gospel or heard the name of Jesus. According to the Joshua Project, there are approximately 16,800 unique people groups in the world, with about 6,900 of them considered unreached people groups. The vast majority, 95% of these least reached groups, exist in the 1040 window, and less than 10% of missionary work is done among these people. So it's a really super important question, Frederick. And missionaries, as much as possible, need to continue to get to these people, and we need to pray for creative ways to get the gospel to them. It's one reason why I believe there's still work to be done before Jesus returns. So thank you for asking, Frederick.
Thank you.
All right, you are welcome. 866, throat here, 866-34-TRUTH. And we go to Justin in New York. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you doing?
Very well, thanks.
Question for you, Dr. Brown. I always wondered, you know, there's dozens of authors in the Bible. And, you know, as I've read the different books, you know, from the different writing styles, you can tell they're written by different authors, obviously inspired by God, but you can tell they're written by different authors. And what I always wondered was, don't some of their opinions, meaning the individual author's opinions, creep into the books as well?
Right. So that's why it is a matter of faith for us to say that the Bible is inspired by God in such a way that God would override human opinion, where that human opinion would be contrary to his message. We know, for example, say a book like Ecclesiastes takes you on a journey where the author of Ecclesiastes questions a lot of things and then comes to solid conclusions. We know in the book of Job that the author is representing varied positions in the book of Job as Job spars with his three friends and then with Elihu at the end. So we know that different viewpoints are being expressed. We know that Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 says, hey, look, I'm giving you this advice as an apostle. I don't have this straight from Jesus, but I think my advice is worth keeping. But what we believe, otherwise the scripture has no authority. We believe that it has been inspired by God in such a way that it is God's word through people, and it's his infallible word. If we thought human opinion crept in, we'd have no way of knowing where it's human opinion, where it's the word of God. So by faith, we believe it is God's word fully.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, remember, here's a way where I think everybody can get involved. We have a goal of 1,000 Patreon subscribers with $10 or more per month. So again, that amounts to like 30-something cents a day. I know some of you, that's a lot, but I think most you could put that aside. And then this is going to enable us to produce a lot more cutting-edge videos, put out a lot more materials to serve you, to help you, to bless you. And then every week, you get two bonus videos on top of it. So we got our first 41 standing with us. We just launched this. Go to patreon.com/AskDrBrown, A-S-K-D-R Brown. We've got the link on our Facebook, YouTube channels, right? patreon.com/AskDrBrown. Thank you so much for standing with us. You're really helping us make a difference in many, many lives. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me just say this. We don't blindly believe the Bible is God's word. We have many reasons for believing it. But in that, because of the way the claims it makes for itself, like when the prophets would speak and say, Na'um Adonai, utterance of the Lord, or Ko Amar Adonai, thus says the Lord, or Pi Adonai Diber, the mouth of the Lord has spoken, and things like that, that we understand they claim to be speaking directly for God, and then we see their prophecies come to pass, and Jesus referred to this as the Word of God, and he is God himself in the flesh. There are many reasons we believe that God did not allow human opinion to get in and mess up the scripture. You know, there's the Pentecostal charismatic joke about the woman who started prophesying in the spirit but ended in the flesh. You know, and she speaks a prophetic word, and the Lord says to his people, don't fear, there are bad storms coming, but the Lord says, don't fear. But if you do get afraid, sometimes I get a little afraid too. Yeah, obviously, that's not the Holy Spirit speaking. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jeremiah in Seattle. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, and good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Good afternoon.
I was looking at the perhaps difference of opinion between keeping the Old Testament laws out of obedience versus having kind of moved past that in today's age through Jesus. Because my church and I, we've been studying the Old Testament laws and trying to follow them for obedience, not for salvation, because I believe you and I agree on that salvation is only by grace through our faith.
Yes, so clearly the New Testament does not call all believers to live by all the commands of the Sinai Covenant, quite clearly, quite emphatically. It does not.
What verses would you point to? Because I've been studying for quite a while, and every time I read verses, I see that it's pretty clear that we should be.
Okay, first thing, Acts 15 is a decisive command. And when the question came up, it was the perfect time to say it. And God made clear that the Gentile believers were not required to keep all of the Sinai Covenant. And you've got to try to read something into that to make it say other than it says. That's the first place I start.
Do you believe that verse is for just simple obedience, or is that specifically for salvation as is described in the very beginning?
It's addressing what do they need to do. And are you saying for salvation? Wait, hang on. Are you saying for salvation that a Gentile believer?
I believe Acts 15. I believe Acts 15 is talking about the necessary things to do for salvation.
That's what I'm asking you. All right, but hang on, Jeremiah. You wanted my help here, right? Correct.
Yeah.
All right. You wanted my input, so allow me to address this. You're telling me that in order to be saved, so Acts 15 is telling you that there are certain dietary laws that you have to keep in order to be saved. That's what you're saying?
No.
All right. Well, okay, so then Acts 15 is not just about salvation.
No. Sorry. In Acts 15, from what I can see, the circumcision party was saying they believe that you must do all these works, including circumcision, to be saved. And because the Gentiles who had received the Holy Spirit received that fire, even without
Were they saved the moment they received the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Okay. So this is not what they need to do to be saved. This is saying all right. So this was never about being saved. This was about obedience. This was never about being saved. Everyone recognized they were already saved. Okay. It was about obedience. And he was saying, no, you do
but in
not.
The text,
Micah, tell you what. Micah, give you one more shot. I can't help you if you keep interrupting me as I'm trying to explain things, okay?
Okay.
All right, so either if you want to make a point and you have an argument to raise, and send us a long email and lay it all out where you can make all your points, all right? But I'd love to help you here, but I can't if every time I try to answer, you cut in and interrupt. Just trying to be fair here, okay?
Okay.
All right, all good. So Acts 15 is not about salvation, all right? It is about obedience and what's minimally required, okay? The question is, do Gentiles have to become Jews and obey the law of Moses? And the answer is no. It is salvation and it is obedience, and the answer is no. So nowhere does the New Testament ever contradict that. Nowhere does the New Testament ever tell Gentile believers, you must eat this, not eat this, etc. Doesn't do that. It's number one. Number two, in Colossians, the second chapter, Paul urges the believers there not to let anyone put them under pressure to keep a Sabbath or a new moon or feast, reminding them that these things are only the shadow, but the substance is found in the Messiah. So those are two places where I start. Romans 14 certainly ties into the discussion, as Rome had Jewish believers and Gentile believers. about obeying certain days. And Paul is clearly giving liberty there. And then 1 Corinthians 7, he gives explicit instructions. If you're saved circumcised, don't become uncircumcised. If you're saved uncircumcised, don't become circumcised. So he's telling a Gentile, you don't have to become a Jew. So there's nowhere in the New Testament, then all the evidence of the early church fathers, that Gentile believers were all commanded to observe the Sinai covenant for obedience or any other reason. There's not a stitch of evidence in the New Testament. Everything in the New Testament is against that.
Okay. I think there's a few things that you've mentioned in the scriptures, which I think kind of read into, perhaps, to force interpretation, where I might have seen it differently.
Why is my view forcing something? I'm just reading straightforward in the text and what the vast majority of Greek scholars and commentators would say. Why am I forcing something on it?
Right. Well, for example, in the Acts 15, the circumcision party clearly states that they're trying to pressure Gentiles to follow the law specifically for salvation. But then the one about the Sabbath, when Paul speaks, don't let anyone, you know, pass judgment upon you concerning Sabbath and new moons. You put in the fact that don't let anyone pressure you to keep them, where it could be seen as don't let anyone pressure you because you keep them, because it simply says don't let anyone pressure you concerning them.
Right, but the whole context, I'm not reading something in, the whole context is a warning about laws and regulations and things that have to do with this age. And that's why he says that's only the shadow, the substance is found in the Messiah. And Romans 14 as well. But okay. Hey, look, bottom line, and mm-hmm. I've taken extra time, but I've addressed this endlessly. I'll say it again. There is nothing, not a stitch of evidence in the New Testament that commands Gentile believers to keep the Sinai covenant for obedience. Hebrews 7 explicitly tells us there have been changes. Romans 7 tells us we walk by the new way of the Spirit. There is a new and better covenant. Things have changed in terms of a fulfillment because of the Messiah coming into the world. And many people get into bondage to this. The other thing is, nowhere among the church fathers do you have any hint that all the Gentile believers were living by the Sinai covenant. In fact, when Jewish believers continued to live as Jews, a lot of the Gentile believers didn't understand it because it was different than the way the others were living. Hey, Jeremiah, let's stay in the Word. If we come to different conclusions, we do. Let me try to grab one more call here. Josh in Hungry Horse, Montana. Thanks for calling Line of Fire. Dive right in because time is short.
Oh, okay. Thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my call.
Sure thing.
Basically, my question is about, well, I have a Jewish grandfather, and he's a secular Jew. And he's 93 years old. He lives in a different state, so I don't get to see him very much, but I do talk to him on the phone. And, he's very hard to evangelize in this sense that whenever you get to the point of explaining the gospel to him, he pretty much shuts you down. And to him, he's been taught basically that to accept Jesus is to betray, you know, his Jewishness, to betray his family, to betray his, you know, his race. And he's hard to reach in that sense. He's an intellectual and, you know,
does he still read?
He does. And here's the bright point. I signed him up with a couple of ministries that evangelize to Jews, and they sent him some materials, and he does read the material.
All right. Tell you what. So Josh, stay with it. All right, stay right here. We've got limited time, so Howard, as soon as he's free, is going to get over to you. So stay right there. It's going to be maybe after the broadcast, all right? Stay right there. And I want to send you my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, for you to send to him. One of the greatest testimonies we had is a woman, I'm maybe 97 in a nursing home, read that book, God Save Jewish Woman, then used it to evangelize others there. It may be just what he needs. The Real Kosher Jesus. So just stay there. Howard's on other calls right now. He's going to get you as soon as he can, and then give him your name and address. I want to send you as a gift The Real Kosher Jesus to give to him. Hey, friends, about 15 minutes from now, but within a half hour, we're going to launch another YouTube chat where I'll be answering your questions right on the chat. So God bless you. Have an awesome weekend. But I'll talk to you in a few more minutes on YouTube at Ask Dr. Brown.